Good morning. How are you? Good. We need to talk specifically about your shape, okay? The shape you're in. Now, before you give me the hey, buddy, pot meet kettle kind of thing, I'm not talking about your physical shape. I'm talking about your spiritual shape. And we're in this little series called Shape, and we're going to talk about today your heart. And I wanted to jump in with this great verse, a couple of verses from what Jesus had to say. Let me put that down. Okay, here we go. Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Have you ever met a proud grandparent? What do they want to talk about? Grandkids. They want to show you pictures. They're annoying. They are just annoying. And you, if you've already been assaulted by a grandparent, especially a new one, and listen, when I'm here in May, you'll see, I could put them on screen. I mean, I'll show you everything. Because that's what happens with grandparents. I heard about one grandmother. It was cute. She told me the story the other day. She said it was her birthday, and her grandson was 5 or 6, I don't remember now, learning his numbers and all that stuff, and it was, you know, her birthday, and kids don't know to not do this. He said, Grandma, how old are you? And she said, well, I'm 83. And you know, if you're 5, 83 is this huge number. And he calculated for a bit, and he goes, did you start at 1? I mean, did you start at 1? So 83 for me is like, oh, it's like next year. But for a kid, it just seems like a lot. Grandparents, out of the abundance of their heart, want to speak about their grandkids. Who does an egomaniac want to talk about? Himself or herself? What do hunters like to talk about? Hunting. Fishermen like to talk about fishing. Gamers like to talk about Minecraft or Call of Duty. Equestrians want to talk about horses. Cowboys fans want to talk about next year. It's always next year. And so we have things that are in our hearts, and we just want to talk about them. And each one of us has that. And out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. You know what you're really interested in if you just observe yourself and what you talk about. So on Wednesday nights when I'm around the youth, I know what they're interested in. Some of them are interested in sports, and we'll talk sports. And some of them are interested in games, and I can't really converse in that level because I don't know any of that stuff. But they talk about the things they're interested in. Out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak. And we do things. Our interests, our passions direct us to do certain activities. So today we're going to do this. We're going to have a heart checkup. What is in your heart? Because what's in our heart affects everything we do. And I don't know if you know this, but every heartbeat is different. Yours is different than mine. Everybody's, just like your fingerprints are different, or your eye prints are different, or your voice is different. Nobody has the same any of that. And so it is with our heartbeats. They're just different. Now, you have things you really care about, and then you have things you don't care about. I couldn't care less about certain things. I made a list. These are the things I could not care less about. Makeup and cosmetics. I don't care. I just buy what's cheap. Horror movies. I don't care. If somebody came up to me and said, hey, I just watched this, I'm like, I don't care. I do not care about that. French cuisine. I don't care. I don't care about escargot, quiche Lorraine, vichyssoise. Well, I mean, French toast, French fries, and French bread. There are exceptions, but mostly, I don't care about that. There are things I just don't care about. Artisan soaps, don't care. Candles, don't care. Surrealism, don't care. Gambling, don't care. The opinions of celebrities and athletes, do not care. I mean, you can say, hey, LeBron James thinks, and I'm like, I don't care. Couldn't care less about what LeBron James thinks. I don't care. So there are some things you just don't care about. Your heart, it doesn't speak to your heart. Now, for some folks, there's stuff like that that really speaks to them. It just does. Different people have different interests and a different heart. And God did that so that things would get done. We have four daughters. Mallory is our second daughter. Mallory is very meticulous. She's great at working puzzles because she can study it and figure it out. She's great at that. One time we were renovating a house and she was still living with us, and we had to take the wallpaper off of something. Have you ever taken wallpaper off? It is horrible. It's a horrible job. And Mallory loved it. And you know what we said? Mallory, this could be your job. What we said was, well, we want to do it, but you can do it. We'll let you do it. It really, we want to, but we're going to let you do it. And she was great at it because we have these different ways of thinking and different minds about us. How many of you would say you're a dog lover? You like dogs, okay? How many of you are cat lovers? Okay, sorry. How many of you don't care about animals at all? Oh, okay, fair enough. I read this the other day. I thought it was cute. A dog thinks, hey, these people I live with, they feed me, they love me, they pet me, they provide a nice place for me to live, they take good care of me, they must be God. A cat thinks, hey, these people I live with feed me, love me, pet me, provide for a nice place for me to live, and take care of me, I must be God. That's the difference between cats and dogs. Some of you would say, I love football. I'm jonesing for some football. I can't believe football season's over. But in August, it's going to come back, and you're just dying until August. And some of you don't care about football at all. See, some of us care deeply about certain things. Some of us don't care deeply about the same things. As a pastor, this is tough sometimes. Because a person will come to you and they have such a passion about something and they want you to have the same passion that they do, and sometimes I don't. It's not that what you have a passion about is wrong, it's just not what I have a passion about. I'm passionate about certain things, you're passionate about something else. Now here's the deal. The Bible says this: it is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. You have those passions because they were hardwired in your heart. This is how God wired you. You have a passion for that because those are the things God wanted you to have a passion for. And if you figure out, this is where my heart is, this is how God has wired me, you got to be careful. We talk a lot about this. The heart is deceptive above all things. I'm not talking about following your heart, because our hearts can fool us. But our hopes and our desires and the way we think, all that comes from God. And if you can figure out, all right, this is what God shaped me to do, two things happen. You enjoy it and you're good at it. You enjoy it and you're good at it. If you can figure out what God has called you to do and you do it, then you enjoy it and you're good at it. Let's think about work. How many of you really like what you do, your job? Some of you are like the seven dwarfs, and you whistle, you whistle that little song, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work. You're just so happy to go to work. And some of you have take this job and shove it as your ringtone. We're not the same on that. And if you find the job that fits your heart, God designed you to do, then you'll just love it. And then if you're pretty good at it, typically that's an indicator that you found the sweet spot of what God has called you to do. Jesus put it this way: let your light shine before others so they can see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're all made to shine. And so, we need to figure out, what is the thing that God has given me to do? Josiah did a great job last week of talking about our spiritual gifts. We're gifted for things. Your gifting will be different than other people's gifting. I took a spiritual gift inventory several years ago, and nothing surprised me, because it's like, oh yeah, that's a gift I think God has given me, and that's a gift I think God has given me, and that's a gift I think God has given me. Don't apologize for the gifting that you have. God gave you that. It's a gift to you. Now, just like our hearts can be stopped with cholesterol, there are things, our physical hearts, there are things in our lives that clog us up, that clog our hearts, that keep us from discovering the thing that God has called us to do. I'm going to call these heart stoppers. There are five of them that I can come up with. One is disappointment. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you started something and it didn't work out, and somebody hurt you, and you say, I'm never gonna put myself in a position like that again. I tried and I failed. I'm never going to try again. Disappointment can do that to a person. And when you say, well, I'm never going to try again, now you're not living, you're existing. Because God created you to have a passion. So if you don't have a passion, you're not living according to the way God would have you live. And if at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race. I mean, how many of us were great the first time we ever did something? I remember my very first sermon. All right, I'm a youth pastor, and I'm watching the pastor at my church. He wasn't that good. And I'm like, well, how hard can it be? I mean, here's how you know if a guy's pretty good. You say to yourself, well, how hard can that be? Well, he was obviously a lot better than I thought. So I remember he said, there's a Sunday, I don't know if he gave me a Sunday morning, maybe it was a Sunday night. I think it was a Sunday morning. He gave me the sermon to do that day, and I was doing one of the Psalms. I forget which one. I picked a really hard text. It wasn't even smart. And he didn't help me with that. I mean, he could have said, don't pick that text, that's hard. But I picked this hard text because I was gonna let those people know. You know, there's a hard text, and people don't understand it. I was going to explain it to them because, you know, I'm 25 years old, and I got all those answers. I'm ready to let it go. And I remember I'm sitting there, and I'm very eager. And I stood up and headed to the pulpit, and then the choir stood up because there was a choir song. Had to go sit back down. I'm so nervous. Now, sermons are typically, I don't know, 30 minutes, something like that. I had about 100 pages of notes. I had so many notes. And I preached for 6 minutes. I gave them everything I knew on this topic. 6 minutes. I can't remember anything. I'm looking at my notes. I can't find where I am. I don't know what I'm doing. Now, if I had said, well, I'm just not any good at this, I would have never experienced you and the blessing of you and the blessing of every church I've had a chance to pastor. Don't, just because you are disappointed in one time you do something, you don't quit after one time. Most people here, all right, is Josiah in here? All right, let's talk about him just for a second. He was good last week. Cliff, he was good. He was really good. He was more confident. His content was great. He was really good. Now, it was better than before. You want to know why? Because he gets practice on Wednesday, and he has opportunity here every now and then. And it was really good. If he had quit after the first time, and he might have should have. No, he has people like Cliff and me who say to him, look, man, here's some things you can do better. Here's some things you can improve on. And he listens. And I'm proud of him. I thought he did great. Don't let disappointment, if you try it and it doesn't go the way you think it ought to, then give it another go. Don't let disappointment crush your heart. Fear is another one. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs him down. There are times when we're just afraid to do something. Remember the parable of the talents? Jesus tells this great story. And there's a master, and he's got some servants. And to one servant he gives, a talent is a measurement of money. And five talents would be like five bags of gold. Let's just go with bags of gold. Five bags of gold, and to one he gives two bags of gold, and to another he gives one bag of gold. And he tells this story, and the guy who had five made five more, and the guy who had two made two more. But the guy who had one, he was afraid. Look at what he says. It would be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And the word entrust means he gave it to them. He said, I want you to do something with this. The Greek word is paradidomai, if you want to know. Now, if I had 15 acres of land and I wanted to parodidomai it to you, entrust it to you, there would be an assumption you're going to do something with the land. You're going to run cattle on the land, or you're going to make a crop on the land, or you're going to put tiny homes, you know, a tiny home community on the land. You're going to do something with it. Because if I parodidomai it to you, if I entrust it to you, the assumption is you're going to do something with it. And so he had this money, and he entrusts it. And God entrusts up and us, and we've talked about it. He gives us spiritual gifts. Today we're talking about heart, abilities, personality, experiences. Here's what's really cool about this. If God entrusts you with these things, and he has, let me rephrase, since God has entrusted you with these things, these five things, two things you can know about you. He has confidence in you. I don't entrust valuable things to people who are untrustworthy. The word is entrusts them to you. So he has confidence in you. The second thing is he has an expectation of you. You're going to do something with this. So he gives 5 to 1, 2 to 1, 1 to the other. And then the man who had received the one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you don't sow, gathering where you don't scatter seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. I was afraid. You will never discover God's plan for your life if you're afraid to try things. And it's like, okay, well, Master, I know the implication was I'm going to do something with this. And I didn't. And someday, we all stand before God. There's this judgment. The Bible talks about judgment. Now, people who aren't Christians, they're judged for their sins. We aren't. If you're a follower of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. But we are judged for our works. What did I do with what God gave me? What did I do with the shape he gave me? There's going to be a day, an accounting. This is what I did with the shape you gave me. And there are going to be some people who said, you know, I was just afraid to use what you gave me. And then this is what they're going to hear. You wicked, lazy servant. And I don't think any of us want that from Jesus on Judgment Day. That doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we didn't do anything with it. I honestly believe in this story, if the guy had said, Master, I lost it all, but I was trying. I mean, it doesn't say this explicitly. I'm adding to Scripture. I apologize. It seems to me that the master would have said, at least you tried. Way to go. None of us want to be afraid. We shouldn't want to, we don't want to be afraid to try things, to explore. A third thing is guilt. For troubles surround me, too many to count. Man, guilt takes a ton of energy. You did something in the past and you can't get past it. So you don't try anything in the future. It's this weight. It's like a backpack full of rocks, and you're carrying that thing around. And I felt that way. Well, how can God use me? I messed up here. I did this. I did that. When I was 18, I did this. When I was 20, I did that. I made these mistakes in my past. Therefore, God can certainly not ever use me. That is not coming from God. This guilt that we carry. Gospel, the word gospel means good news. You know what some of the good news is? You are forgiven for your sins and your past. And you can soldier on. A fourth thing is this, bitterness. Some of us have some deep hurts that we just can't get over. Let me rephrase. Some of us have some deep hurts we choose not to get over. Nelson Mandela was arrested on trumped up charges and was in prison for 27 years. 27 years. Can you imagine? Trumped up charges, I didn't do anything wrong, in prison 27 years. It happens. And then he was released from Folsom Prison, and as he's walking out, this is what he said. He said, As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Too many of us are still in prison from something that somebody did to us a long time ago. We think about how to retaliate, and we're stuck in the past. What am I going to do with all this? And listen, they don't deserve your forgiveness, but you don't deserve forgiveness either. You know why we forgive? Not because they deserve it, but because we got it. As God has forgiven us, we have this opportunity to forgive others. We don't respond the way they deserve because we're thankful that God doesn't respond to us the way we deserve. We forgive because we've been forgiven. If you go and get in your car right now and you drive home in reverse, looking in the rearview mirror, how far are you going to get? I mean, you could be a great driver, but that's a stupid way to travel. And bitterness is like traveling forward but looking in reverse. Looking in the rearview mirror. You don't need to do that. Here's another one, rejection. The sting of rejection is something, man. Some of us, maybe most of us, and perhaps all of us, have been rejected. It might be from a job. Maybe you lost a job. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. It could be parental rejection. People do that. And rejection hurts. I heard about a story. This single guy, he lives at home with his dad. His dad is incredibly wealthy. They have a family business. And the dad tells his son, I have a terminal diagnosis, and within months, I'm going to be gone. And you're going to inherit all of this fortune. And the boy now begins to think, and he's like, okay, I should find a wife. So he goes to an investment seminar, and the most beautiful woman he's ever seen is there. And he goes up to her, and he says, look, I don't look like much, but my dad is going to pass away in a few months, and I'm going to be really wealthy. Here's my card. And she was impressed, and she took the card, and 3 months later, she became his stepmother. All that says, women are better financial planners than men. Rejection's tough. It is tough. And it hinders us from success. Bill Glass was an evangelist back in the day. He was a former football player, and he'd go into prisons. And he would talk about this, that he would go into prisons, and he would ask the men in the prison, how many of you heard from your parents or from significant people in your life that you would never amount to anything? And he says that he was never in a prison where anybody said that didn't happen to them. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there, but I bet it was most of them. And somebody may have said to you, you're never going to amount to anything. You're not going to be anything. Well, that's their opinion. We hear parents do this. She's so shy. He's always into mischief in front of the kid. Why are you doing that? You're just feeding him. Oh, well, he's so mischievous. Well, guess what? He's going to be mischievous because that's what you're telling him he is. She's so shy. Well, guess what she is? She's shy because that's what you're telling her she is. Well, speak life into them. You know, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. The odds of you actually being here, you are a miracle from God. And your child, that's a miracle from God. And you say that kind of thing. You're a miracle from God. God has a purpose for your life. You've been created to do good works. God's going to use you someday. God can use you now. Help me with this. You can do this. Some of us need to go back and erase the tapes of somebody that said something to you when you were a child. You don't have to believe that. Stop building your life on what critics say. Look, too many of us, we act as if we're not what this verse says we are. They sharpen their tongues like a sword. They shoot poison. There are people out there who are just crushing you. You don't have to let them. Because You're God's masterpiece. It is a phenomenal verse. I can't get past this verse. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. I keep talking about, in my mind, this verse to myself every day. I'm a masterpiece. You, everybody you meet, think about it. Every person you come in contact is a walking, talking, miracle masterpiece of God. Every one of them. The person who takes your order at McDonald's. The person who, helps you buy a shirt. The person who drives by you and cuts you off while you're driving. A walking, talking miracle of God. A masterpiece. Every person you encounter is a masterpiece. It changes the way you deal with people. All of a sudden, it's like, okay, well, I got to start treating them better because they're a masterpiece. Have you ever been around art? There's stuff you buy at Walmart, and then there's stuff you buy, that's really expensive. You can buy a glass at Walmart, and it's worth a quarter. Or you can go to an estate auction, and there's a glass there, and it was created by an artisan, and his name was Pierre Bonnion from France, and I made that up. And it's worth $1,000. You treat them different, don't you? I mean, the quarter glass, I'm just throwing it around. But man, that $1,000 glass, I put gloves on to touch it. I hold it and I place it gently someplace and I put it on a pedestal because it's worth a lot. I don't want to break it. Every person you encounter. And for today's discussion, you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us. There's a purpose specific to you that God has designed for you. There's a puzzle piece and you're the only one that fits. In Colossians it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, because God has given you a task to do. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. How do you do that? We've talked about, clotters, things that will clot us up. How do we clean out our veins? How do we get there? Well, all right, first you got to open your heart. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgiven. Everything is new. Start there. If you've not opened your heart to Jesus, that's the place to start. If you have opened your heart to Jesus, then the place to start is to say, you know what? God has created me to do good works. I need to figure out what that is. You might be older. You've never really considered this. And it doesn't matter what heartache you've been through, and it doesn't matter what the critics say. God created you for a purpose. And those passions and desires and dreams, they were given to you for a purpose. And unless you're under his control, you're never going to figure it out. So you just open your heart to him. Some of you will say, well, I don't really have a passion. I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay. All right, so I have my phone, and my phone has a USB-C port. Oh, here's the message. Sometimes stuff gets in the port. I don't know if you ever have that problem, but I have a problem with this. Sometimes it gets like fuzz and debris, or as my people say, debris. And I have to take a little pin and I have to clean it out because sometimes I'll stick the cord in and it doesn't charge. Have you ever had that? You stuck the cord in and you went to bed and in the morning you got 10% and it's like, what happened? Well, it didn't charge. You're not connected. You can have things in the way that keep you from being connected. One of the things that gets in the port is who you hang out with. The Bible's very explicit about this. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company causes you not to hear God's voice in your heart. You know the word enthusiasm, it's a great word. It is a combination word. In theos. In, the word en means I-N, in. Theos is God. When you get in God, you get passionate. Jesus put it this way, I am now standing at the door and I'm knocking, and if anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I will go be with him and will feast with him and he shall feast with me. There is passion there, you just have to release it. How do you hear God's voice? Well, you open your heart and then you quiet your hearts. Psalm 46, great psalm. Be still and know that I am God. Here's the problem with us. We're going so fast, sometimes we just can't hear God. I had a car one time. It had a cracked exhaust pipe. And when you'd start it up, it was loud. But once it warmed up and once you got going, and if you turned the radio up loud enough, you didn't even hear it anymore. You know, once you got going, once you turned the radio up, you didn't hear it anymore. Now, when it was quiet, when you weren't moving, you could hear it. It was a problem. Too many of us, we never stop long enough to analyze, do I have a cracked exhaust pipe? Do I have a problem in my life that I need to take care of? I tell you what I'll do. I'll just go faster and I'll do louder things. And that way I don't have to think about it. I'll just live my life faster and louder. There's a great verse in Romans. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. That one's a good one. So you ask yourself, what do I love to do? What do I dream of doing? What fascinates me? What have I been most effective doing in my life? In Galatians, Paul put it this way. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself to others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Do what you can with your own life. Too many of us are like a snow globe. We're just always shaking it. We're just shaking that thing, and the snow is flying, and we never let the globe sit and settle. And some of us need to sit and settle. I'm going to challenge you. Today, sometime in your day, 10 minutes, you put your phone in another room. You go into this room, no phone. You take your Bible and you just pray, and maybe you read a little bit, 10 minutes. You can set an alarm, not on your phone. This thing is crushing us. It crushes us because we can't spend one quiet moment. We quiet our hearts. Thirdly, you explore your options. Desire without knowledge is not good. So you're thinking, okay, well, maybe I would be good at this. Okay, you think about it. You study it. You do your due diligence. Don't be reckless. Look, I love Mexican food. I love it. It doesn't mean I need to start a Mexican restaurant. I'd create every dish without cheese. That's stupid. I mean, you know, doesn't that make any sense? It probably just means I need a chimichanga for lunch. You know, not everything you have a notion about is what God wants you to do. That's why you have to study it. Too many of us, though, suffer from the paralysis of analysis. We sort of overthink it and we don't try anything. All right, so you read about it, you research it, you study it. If you're young enough, you become an intern, you try it a little bit. You ask your closest Christian friends, does this sound right to you? I'm thinking about doing this. I have a heart for this. You try things. Look, give it a go. If it doesn't work out, then it's okay. You know what you've gained? If you try something and it doesn't work out, you know what? You gain experience. You've learned something. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again is a really good thing to learn in life. Let's end with this. Once you figured out launch, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Go all in. I think this is what God wants me to do. When I did that preaching thing, and it was horrible. And I loved it. And every Wednesday I got to teach. And then the pastor was so kind to give me another chance. And the next time I preached, I made it like 12 minutes. I doubled. I took my first church as a pastor having preached 6 sermons. They were from Kentucky, and they were stupid. And they let me be their pastor. I mean, 6 sermons. Well, back in the day, you preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know what you get? A lot of reps when you're prepping Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't get quality, but you get quantity. There's a lot of quantity in that. And the more I did it, the more I loved it. And I'm nervous every Sunday. Every Sunday. I can't come in and worship because I'm so nervous. I have to walk around. I have to do something. I'm so nervous. And you know what? It makes me depend on God. I'm nervous and I pray, Lord, I'm not going to get through this without you. And He lets me get through this. Sometimes the journey isn't so direct. Think about the Israelites. They were freed from Egypt, and the promised land is right there. And they wandered in the wilderness 40 years to get there. Not because there wasn't a faster route, but because sometimes you don't take the direct route. Imagine at the end of your life, returning the bag of gold multiplied. And the Lord says, well done. Good on you. Way to go. Let me end with a story. Back in the day, there was a movie called Chariots of Fire. It was about a guy named Eric Liddell. Liddell was born in 1902 in China to Scottish missionary parents. He schooled back in England and discovered that he was quite good in athletics. He was fast, and he played rugby. He was good at both things. He was actually so good that he made the Olympic team in 1924, and the movie talks about this. His specialty was the 100-meter dash. Now, he begins to study the schedule for the 24 Olympics and discovers that the 100-meter dash final is going to be on a Sunday, and he just won't do anything on a Sunday. He was convicted that the Sabbath was holy, and he wasn't going to do that. And so he scratched himself from what was probably going to be an Olympic gold. He was the fastest person in the world at the time in that particular event. However, he started to look, and the 400 meter, which is, I don't know if you can do the math, is 4 times longer than the 100 meter. The 400 meter was open, and he could give that a go. And he did, and he started to train. And he was fast at that as well. And the day of the race, one of his trainers handed him a note. And he gets to the starting line and he opens the note, and the note said, in the old book it says, he who honors me, I will honor. And the starting gun goes off and he runs and he wins gold. But even if he hadn't, I want to end with a quote, because it is such a great quote. He said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. My prayer for all of us is that we will do what God created us to do so that we can feel God's pleasure. Because there's nothing like it. In all the world, there's nothing like, look, man, I did the funeral for my brother-in-law. And thank you. Oh, man, you prayed for me. You prayed me through that. I am... I am dying inside. But man, I delivered that thing. I'm going to tell you what, I delivered it like a champ. I crushed it. Because you prayed for me. And after it was over, my mother My little 92-year-old mother said, "That was great." And I felt her pleasure. And I felt God's pleasure. Because I was able to present the gospel to people who would never hear it otherwise. I'm going to pray that we will feel God's pleasure in our lives. Let's stand. We're going to be finished with this prayer. I'm going to stand right here after it's over. If you have anything you want to talk about, you want to come pray with me, you want to say, hey, I'm happy to chat with you. Father, thank you for this message today. I pray that we would feel your pleasure. Help us to live a life in such a way that you are pleased, and help us to know it. I pray this on my friends in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.